Zealand of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents In the Narthex with Father Paul Patitsis. Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church. And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. Today in the Orthodox Church, we celebrate the holy and glorious prophet Elias, or Elijah, the Thesbite. Now, you may have heard of the prophet Elias, but certainly in the Orthodox Church, he's a very well and much beloved prophet. So we're going to talk about him today, since it's his feast day, and share with you some of the stories from the books of Kings, the third book of Kings, where you can find his story. And I hope you enjoy it.
According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
This is one of the Psalms of David. Psalm 51 in the Orthodox numbering Psalm 50. And a very appropriate way to begin our discussion today about the angel in the flesh, who is Elias. And I want to sing to you now his apolitikion in Greek. It's very important to hear it. And then we'll sing it also in English. O ensarkos angelos ton profiton ikripis. Ο δεύτερος πρόδρομος της παρουσίας Χριστού, Ηλίας ο ένδοξος, άνωθεν καταπέμψα σε Ελισαίο την χάριν, νόσους αποδιώκει και λεπρούς καθαρίζει, διό και της τιμώσιν αυτόν, the incarnate angel and the prophet summit and boast, the second forerunner of the coming of Christ our God, Elias the glorious, from above sent down his grace upon Eliseos. He doth cast out sickness, and doth also cleanse lepers. And unto all that honor him, he pours forth streams of cures. So that's the apolitikion for today. Now, who is this prophet Elias that we've heard so much about? I guess we can say simply he is a very, very brave man. He's brave because he preaches against the betrayal of God by the leader of the people of the Hebrew people. And he knows that in preaching that, his life becomes in danger. And primarily because Ahab, the king, married a woman named Jezebel, who was not of the Hebrew people and who followed other gods. And so trying to impress his wife, perhaps, or in love with his wife, he decided to honor those gods as well. But for the Hebrew people, that was anathema. That was a mistake, because they were told to honor only one God. And that God was the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the creator of heaven and earth. So you can imagine what a difficult time Elias had standing up against the entire social and political structure of his time. So that's who we want to get to know a little bit today. And we thank you for joining us as we talk to you about the prophet Elias. Song relates to today's discussion on Prophet Elias, but I think it at least it has this much in common: when the Lord calls you, you better answer. Presbytera, thank you very much for being with us today in the program. Presbytera Katarina is generally on the boards there, handling the sound for our program. We can talk about Prophet Elias. I'm going to say something now, but I want to ask. I'm going to turn to you later, and we're going to talk about some of our reminiscences, because Prophet Elias is such an important saint in the Orthodox Church. In fact, there is the rumor, I think it's true, though, that the Metropolitan Philip of the Antiochian Archdiocese, who was the Metropolitan for many years, from the late 1960s all the way up into the 2010s and so forth, and then he finally passed away to the Lord. But I think he was over 50 years the Metropolitan of that Archdiocese. And when he came, he said, every single one of his churches, whether you're named after St. George or Prophet Elias.
Very popular amongst the Antiochians.
Yes, the Lebanese and the Syrian people. And so he said, he made a moratorium. He said, from now on, any new churches have to have a different saint.
And they were building new churches at the time. They were doing lots of new churches.
Yes, but they have a great love for Prophet Elias, of course, for St. George as well, but a great love for Prophet Elias, as you can imagine. Now, where would we generally find a church of Prophet Elias in an Orthodox, geographically speaking?
On a mountaintop, on a hilltop, on a...
And why would that be?
In a high place. Do you know what? I forgot that reason.
Oh, as soon as I say you're going to...
I know.
Say, of course I know.
Yes.
It's because he ascended into heaven on the fiery chariot. And so always when he goes to the tops of the mountains, we remember him leaping from the earth, so to speak, through the ascending of the chariots.
I think, too, because he was with... It was Moses and Elijah who were with Jesus on at the Holy Transfiguration on Mount Tabor.
Absolutely, absolutely. There's another mountain reference. Yeah. So who is this prophet? Well, first we need to just keep in mind that a prophet isn't someone who's looking out to be a prophet. He doesn't want to be a prophet. It says very clearly in the third book of Kings, chapter 17, the word of the Lord came to Elias the prophet. So God is speaking to Elias and says to him what to do. As the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand today. Now he said to, and now Elias went to Ahab and gave the message the Lord put on his heart, which is, there shall not be dew or rain these years except by the word of my mouth. And so that's what he said. In other words, you decided to compromise the faith, the spotless pure faith of our people, by mixing it in with it, this idol worship. From now on, it won't rain on the earth. I'm just telling you that. And so the whole entire earth, that is to say, probably just the Holy Lands, but Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, that whole area had a drought, and it lasted for 3.5 years. Now, Elias said these words, but he didn't give any thought to himself. How was he going to survive it himself? But God came to him again. The word of the Lord came to him a second time and told him, go eastward and hide by this brook of Horath, which is before the Jordan River, and there you're going to find water to drink. And so he was there for a long time. And then finally, that brook also dried up, and the word of the Lord came to him again and said, now I want you to go to Sarepta of Sidon and dwell there, because I've commanded a widow woman to feed thee. And so he went to Sarepta, and there he met a widow woman, and she was gathering sticks. Now, the drought had already been going on for some time. And Elias cried after her and said, bring me now a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she went and she fetched it. Now, of course, we have to remember, she didn't have much water, but she offered it without even thinking. And she's not a woman of the Hebrew people. Very important that we know that. And then he says to her, bring me a morsel of bread in thy hand. And the woman said, as the Lord thy God liveth. In other words, she's recognizing, it's not my God, but your God. I have not a cake. I don't have anything to offer you as food, but only a handful of meal in a pitcher and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am going to gather 2 sticks, and I shall go in and make it for myself and my children, and we shall eat it and die. And Elias said to her, be of good courage. Go in and do according to thy word, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me, and thou shalt make it for thyself and thy children last. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the pitcher of meal shall not fail, and the cruse of oil shall not be diminished until the day that the Lord God gives rain upon the face of all the earth. Now, what do you think the woman did when she was told that message? Do you think she just did nothing? President, you can play the... We'll have a conversation here. What would be the normal response to someone who says something like that to you?
Oh, well, maybe if it's that many instructions from somebody you don't know, the common answer would be something like, not on your life, anywhere from not on your life to, I don't think so, I'm busy.
Right.
I mean...
Yeah, go fly a kite might be a more American expression.
Yep.
They didn't have kites. Maybe they did have kites back then. I don't know. Anyway, so what happens, of course, is she agrees to do it. Now, that's an interesting thing because she doesn't know that the prophet's word is going to be respected by God. But she probably says to herself, well, if I make him the cake and I die a little bit sooner than I had intended, what's the big deal? I'm going to die anyway. There's drought everywhere. There's no food to be had anywhere. So maybe I should serve and be hospitable as a first order of things. We call that philotimo. That's where you do the right thing just because it's the right thing without any expectation of reward. And that's what she did. She said, well, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do the right thing. And because of that little bit of philotimo that she had, that little bit of wanting to do the right thing just because it's the right thing, without any expectation of reward, God honored her and the miracle took place. And she was fed and her children were fed and Elias was fed. And so that's one of the first miracles. Now, there's another place in the story in which Elias is being fed by a raven. And the raven brings to him, this is a little bit early in the story, I didn't read you that part, but the raven brings him loaves of bread in the morning and flesh in the evening. Now, I don't know what kind of flesh that would have been, maybe fish, maybe some hares or rabbits or something. But anyway, he ate a little bit in the morning, a little bit in the evening, and fed by a raven that God had commanded a raven. So if you ever see the icon of St. Elias, you're going to see him clothed in a very unusual fur coat, which probably wasn't what he wore in the desert, but it's in all the icons. And also being fed by this raven who's on a rock, and he has a little bit of a biscuit, if you will, in his mouth, and he's bringing it to Elias. So Elias didn't eat very much, but whatever he did eat was provided directly by God in this miraculous way. So this woman's oil does go on, does continue. And then the other story happens is that her son, for some reason, dies. And she is so distraught. And she said, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Hast thou come in to bring my sins to remembrance and to slay my son? In other words, it must be because of my sin that this boy has died. But why did you have to come here so that I would have to be confronted with that sin? You know, if you are so holy, nothing is hidden from God. So even my secret sins are revealed, and God's punishing you for that. And again, another example of her tremendous philotimo, because she doesn't blame the prophet at all. Instead, she blames herself. And God Elias feels bad for her, and he goes into the room where the child is, and he lays on top of him, and he cries out to God, and the child's soul returns to him, and the child cries out, and God has raised the child from the dead through the voice of Elias, through the cry of Elias. So if you want to know why we honor him, it's because what an amazing saint, you know. He stopped the rain from falling on the earth by his prayers. He raised a widow's son from death. And, of course, he fed the widow and her children through this miraculous replication of the oil and the wheat. But there's more to say. Keep listening.
Song.
That's Josh Garles, for all of you Josh Garles fans out there. We haven't given up our hope to one day see him come here to New Zealand, and we'll keep making our pitiful efforts to make that happen. But if God wills, you never know. Somebody listening today might be a Josh Garles fan and who actually works for him and wants to help out. Never know. Stranger things have happened. So we're talking about the prophet Elias. And after those 3.5 years, God tells Elias, time to go talk to Ahab. 3.5 years is enough. I'm going to make the rain fall again. But under what conditions? So Elias goes and confronts Ahab one more time and says, look, you did this thing and you worship the god Baal and you haven't stopped worshiping him and you're not getting it because God has turned his face away from you and you've had 3.5 years of drought. So now God's going to end the drought, but here's the deal. We're going to have a contest between the gods of Baal and myself. And so here's the conditions of the contest. He lays it all out. He said, look, I'm telling you, I'm paraphrasing. Of course, you can read it yourself in the third book of Kings, chapter 18, and all of the verses there. So he says, basically, let's have an altar. You have an ox. I have an ox. We're going to kill our oxes. We're going to put them on the altar. And we're going to pray. You pray first. I'll give you first chance. Pray to your gods, and God Baal or whatever gods you want, and ask them without any fire to consume the sacrifice. So they do, and they pray, and they cry, and they beat themselves, and they cut themselves, and they basically do anything they can think of to get God to hear them. But by noontime, nothing's happened. And so Elias starts to mock them. He says, you know, maybe your God's busy meditating, or maybe he's in the privy. Maybe he's got work to do. In other words, maybe he's asleep and will wake up. So they are, of course, are completely embarrassed by the comments he's making because they reverence their God, but the God's not doing anything. So what God is it? So finally, after cutting themselves and spilling blood, it came all the way to evening time, and they're completely exhausted, all these hundreds of priests praying together. They realize that their turn is over. And Elias says, okay, now it's my turn. So he takes his oxen, he puts it on the altar, he cuts into the pieces, and he puts the ditch around the altar. He says, pour water on the sacrifice. So they do. They pour water.
Okay, I'm going to interrupt you. How long do you think this is taking? I mean, it takes us just a minute to talk about it, but...
Yeah, I mean, it was all day long they were praying this poor...
I know, and then by the time Elias gets all of these pieces on the altar, whatever it is that he's doing...
I don't think... His probably took an hour, that's all, because he had to do the setup and the dig, but people were helping him at this point, so he's not doing it all by himself.
I'm just curious.
Yeah, it's a good question. Mm. So they dig the ditch around the altar, they're pouring water, until the ditch is full of water, and then he says a prayer to God, please accept the sacrifice... And whoosh, I don't know whether you can't hear the sound effects, you can imagine them. Suddenly, fire comes out of the heavens, and not only does it consume the sacrifice, which is soaking wet, it completely consumes the sacrifice. It licks up all the water. It consumes the stones. It licks the stones so that there's nothing left. It's all completely obliterated. And the people are like, oh my goodness, what just happened?
And some people were injured in the process.
Unfortunately, that part of the story, a lot of people don't like. It's not politically correct to talk about. But after that, Elias says all the priests of Baal rounded up, and he personally dispatches them. I'll use that polite language on the lit.
I thought they were singed from the fire that came.
No. Elias takes matters into his own hand. And in some of the icons I've seen, Elias, he's shown with a machete, I don't know what you call it in English, a knife, a very large knife. But
And there's another icon prototype of Elias, too, where he's standing and he's just, he's prophesying. He's not,
yes,
he's not in the desert.
Yes, that's a lovely one. That's a lovely one. But I think, don't get, you know, bent out of shape about the fact that Elias did that. It's a different time than our time, and certainly no one from our church or any, you know, saints' church is advocating those kinds of things today, that we don't take the lives of others. But at his time, that was the way that he felt directed by God, who, if God even told him that. It doesn't say in the scripture that God told him to do that, but he did it. He wanted to completely end the worship of Baal in that place. And if he hadn't done that, would there be a faith? Would the faith have survived? That's the big question, because those people were very influential. And, of course, there was a great political power behind them. But the miraculous occurred, and people's hearts were softened. And where they had been following these people blindly for so long, they finally said, that's enough of that. Let's return to the
What happens to Ahab at the end of the story?
I don't know the full. To be honest with you, I don't know the full ending of the story. I don't think he ever repents. I mean, it's sorry to say.
I don't think Ahab comes back into the picture. I think he's just, like, ignored. He doesn't do anything. I mean, he's like a lazy bum.
Well, his Jezebel threatens. Right after Jezebel hears about the priests being killed, she says, whatever you did to them, I'm going to do to you, she says then. And so Elias is scared. I mean, it's kind of strange. We don't think of Elias. He's so fearless in so many ways, but he's scared of Jezebel. And he goes and he hides from her, and he's hoping that God will not take his life through with Jezebel. So that's what we wanted to tell you about today. There's, of course, always more to say. But I think it's important for us to keep in touch with these prophets of old. You had an interesting question, President. I think we have time for that.
Here he is before Christ, and we call him Saint Elias. He's a prophet. We know that that makes him BC. Mm-hmm. But what happens?
How do we get saints before Christ?
Well, we only have a couple. We have, you know.
Yeah, I think there are maybe more than we realize. But basically, all the righteous people of old who followed the Lord and lived in by his Spirit, the church says, well, they're saints. You know, we're going to call them saints. And you say, well, how can you do that since they lived before Christ? Well, I think the idea is that Christ's resurrection isn't bound by time. So sort of the effects of it, the concentric circles,
the time-space continuum.
Yes, but the ripple effect is that it works backward in time and forward in time.
I can't help but think also that by having saints, and this is just coming to me as you're talking, by having saints that are pre-Christian era,
yeah,
that we speak to the world that being an Orthodox Christian is not about indoctrination. And I think the world needs to hear that.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. How do you see that? Can you elaborate just a little bit more?
Well, there wasn't Sunday school in place to tell Elijah what to do, or Jonah, or anything. They had these direct communication to God, and
yes,
we recognize that. And I think that that's one of the things that we need to recognize in our own people many times.
How are you going to hear all these things? If you listen to the radio show long enough, you might actually hear these things. But the truth is, the church doesn't believe that it has a tap that allows us to distribute God's grace or God's presence, and only we have the tap. Instead, we believe God has the tap, and God can speak to anybody he wants to, and he does. And we know many, many stories of people who were not even baptized, but received God's grace and Spirit.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they.
Thank you so much for listening to our program today. This has been a presentation of the Holy Archdiocese of New Zealand, which is headquartered in Wellington, whose arch shepherd is now His Eminence Archbishop Miron. And we are welcoming him in the month of September, and we'll give you more details about that when it happens, because it'd be nice if you, our radio listeners, could join us in Wellington for his enthronement. Thank you for listening, and God bless you with a beautiful weekend.
Blessed are